I sit on my throne with sadness in my heart as I see so many of my children wondering where I am. You see, your religion has trained you to relate to me as though I am far off, as though I am not easy to be found. And yet, I have said in my word that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I've said in my word that I am always with you. This means that even though you cannot see me, I am there with you. I would have you consider when you're at home and others are there in the house with you. Just because they're not in the same room does not mean they are not there with you. Just because you cannot see them does not mean that they are not there in the house with you. They may be in another room, but they are there. You cannot see me, for I am a spirit, and I do not have a natural flesh body such as yours. But I am here with you, and not just here in this place where you are worshiping me today, but wherever you are, there I am. I am always there with you, always. You have been trained to always look up when you worship me as though I am way off in the distance. But I say to you, when you worship me, I am with you. Did I not say I would inhabit your praises? I am always with you. This is something you must learn. For when you cry out to me, I am there to hear your cry. When you pray, I am there to hear your prayers. I am not separated from you by great distances. I am with you always. Did I not say that in my word that I would be with you always, even until the end of this world? Yes, I said these things. But religion has not trained you to seek me in this fashion. Therefore, I say to you, rethink and relearn what you believe about my presence. My presence is not based upon what you feel. It's based upon what I have promised in my word. And I have promised to be with you always. So therefore, even though when you pray, you may not have emotional feelings of my presence or an answer, know this, I am with you. I am with you. I am there. So believe this and know that no matter what happens in your life, I am there with you. And I will never turn my back on you, says the Lord. You know, it seems like every so often you watch the news, you read in the newspaper where somebody's dog has attacked somebody and just inflicted a tremendous amount of injury. And so, you know, here you have a situation to where, like a family, the wife she's going to be giving birth. So they decide, well, you know what? This would be a good time to get a dog. Let's get a puppy, a brand new, just born puppy, to go along with a brand new, just born baby. They'll grow up together, and they'll be used to each other. And everybody will get along, and we'll be one big, happy family. And that's not a bad idea. That really can be a good thing, because sometimes when a baby comes into the house, and the dog's already been there for a few years, sometimes the dogs get a little jealous. Well, anyway, so here's a family, they do that. And they want a dog that doesn't make a whole lot of mess, so they get a poodle. Poodles don't shed. And the family takes care of the poodle and the baby are growing up together, and they keep the poodle clean, because, you know, poodles, they need to be bathed and their eyes cleaned and stuff like that. And they take it to the groomers, and you know, they give him a name, you know, Mr. Muggsy. You know, they just think that's the cutest thing. So they watch Mr. Muggsy and the baby growing up together, and they take Mr. Muggsy to the groomers, and you know what? You ever seen what people do to poodles? It's sad. You know, I mean, it's bad enough when a dog has to be a poodle, but then when you take that poodle to the groomers, and they bring it home, and here's, you know, Mr. Muggsy, and he got his tail trimmed to look like, you know, a stick with a cotton ball on it. And they got these little ribbons in his hair and his everything. I mean, I would bite you if you did that to me. And then they put him outside, and all the other dogs in the neighborhood see it, and they start laughing at him. So here's Mr. Muggsy and their baby, and they grow up together. Now here it is 4 years later. Mr. Muggsy's been the perfect dog. The family's all together in the living room. They're watching TV, and there's, you know, the four-year-old on the floor playing with the toys, and Mr. Muggsy's laying down over here. And all of a sudden, Mr. Muggsy jumps up and charges the four-year-old, attacks and begins chewing and clawing. And by the time Mom and Dad can get over there, Mr. Muggsy has inflicted a tremendous amount of damage on this four-year-old. They have to take the child to the hospital, and they end up having to have plastic surgery. I mean, it's terrible, absolutely terrible. So the family sits back, and they're scratching their heads, and they're saying, we don't understand this. I mean, Mr. Muggsy has been the nicest dog. He's never, ever acted in a way that was aggressive. And he and the baby, they grew up together. They played together as babies. This is just so out of character. We don't understand what's happened. And so they excuse this behavior of Mr. Muggsy, and they keep him, and they, you know, feed him and all these kind of things. But from that day on, they're always talking about this. They don't understand why Mr. Muggsy just attacked. It made no sense. I want everybody to listen very closely. All of you watching, all of you listening. I can tell you why Mr. Muggsy attacked. It's because Mr. Muggsy is not your child. Mr. Muggsy is a dog. Do you hear me?
Yep.
Mr. Muggsy is an animal. Mr. Muggsy has an animal's nature. You take Mr. Muggsy, any dog, any perfect dog that you've had for 5, 6, 8 years, whatever it is, turn that dog loose. Just turn it loose. Hunt it down, put a little tracking device in its collar, whatever, but just under its skin. Hunt it down a year later. You don't want to take that dog home. That's because the true nature of that dog has come back out. A puppy that is born and taken into the home, loved on, cuddled, and all that kind of stuff, begins to drift away from the actions of that nature. But that nature is still in there, because if you had taken that puppy and just put it out in the wild from the time it was born, you don't want to be around that puppy when it gets older. Because that dog, the hunt, kill, eat instinct of that animal is in there. Now, dogs can be more easily domesticated than cats. Now, I know all you cat lovers out there is like, well, I got a good cat. No, you don't. There's no such thing. I'm not a stupid here. Come on. Now, I'm just having some fun with you, sort of like, okay? But here's the thing about cats. Now, this is true. And if you don't believe me, ask any vet. And if the vet is honest, they'll tell you the truth. A cat can change overnight and revert to its ancestry. And when that happens to a cat, there is only one solution. You have to put it down. Because that cat now has the potential to attack you at night when you are in bed And their claws are sharper than a dog's. And it can stick, it can cause its claws to stick out and literally rip your throat open while you are sleeping. Cats can do that. And I'm not trying to scare people away from their cats. I'm not trying, okay? But I mean, that's just how cats can be. Dogs can be more easily domesticated. What that, you know what that means? It means it is easier to help a dog suppress its base nature than it is to do that with a cat. Some dogs are more prone to that nature coming out sooner, such as a pit bull. Some people say, why, pit bulls are the meanest thing. And other people say, well, we've had pit bulls for years and they've never done anything. Well, you know what? That may be true. However, there are certain breeds of dog, pit bulls, Dobermans, Rottweilers, even German Shepherds. There are certain breeds of dog that it's more difficult to keep that wild nature suppressed their whole life. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm saying it's more difficult. And some people say, well, you know, it's because of the breed. Well, yeah, kind of. But there's just something about that particular type of breed, that nature is in them. Because, see, that nature is in every single dog. All of them. So Kathy and I had a dog. And really, he was an incredible dog. He was so sweet and so kind. Now, one of the things about dogs is this. They don't like it when you mess with their food. And if a dog is eating, the one thing you don't want to do is try to take its food bowl. Unless you have inflicted the law upon that dog. And here's what we did. Here's what I did with our dog. His name was Solomon. We had him for, I don't know, it was about maybe 4 months. I forget how, it was a very short time. I took the and he was, you know, we got him as a puppy. Had his food bowl down, and, you know, he looked up and said, thank you, and began to eat. And I waited for him to get a few bites. Then I leaned down and went for the bowl. And when I did, he stopped and like that. And I had a newspaper rolled up, and I wailed on him. And I said, don't you ever do that again. I don't know how much of that he understood. He understood the newspaper. I put the bowl back down, stood back and let him go back to eating. I bent over, I took the bowl, and he just looked up at me like, seriously? But he never did that again, ever. The reason was because he associated pain with the growling of the taking away of the food. And he figured, if you want it that bad, go ahead and take it. But I don't see you eating it. But Solomon was a really good dog. Yet he was still a dog. And I remember one night, he always liked to sleep in our dining room. And one night, I got up and I went to the kitchen to get a drink. And when I walked out of the bedroom and around the corner and stepped into the dining room, it woke him up and that old nature came out. And he boom, just like that, instantly was on all fours and he was, and I stopped. I said, Solomon, it's me, it's okay. And he stopped, tail wagged. I mean, everything was okay. But that instant, I startled him, and that nature came out. But once he recognized, then everything was fine. I wish everybody could have, a dog like that Solomon we had. He was part Airedale, part lab. He weighed about 80 pounds, strong as a bull, but a great dog. Thing is, he was still a dog and still had that nature. Every dog has that nature. Now, here's the thing. With any dog, all it takes is the right set of circumstances, just the right event that triggers that nature in that dog, And suddenly that dog turns into something you have never seen before. You know, Mr. Muggsy, the perfect dog, instantly turns into a predator. And you don't know why. Because those are the kinds of things that people talk about. Everything was going fine. We don't know why. All of a sudden the dog just jumped up and attacked. Nothing happened. Nobody touched the dog. We don't know what it was. What? It could have been a sound frequency coming out of the TV. Who knows? Who knows? But something happened that triggered that nature. Okay. What do you do with that? Because it's always there. And these people that want to talk about how that, well, our dog would never do that. Buddy, I got news for you. Your dog would do that. It just takes the right set of circumstances. Now, I hope it never happens, and I mean that. Because, you know, dog lovers, dogs can be great pets. And some dogs are very protective of, you know, the family. But they're still a dog. And that potential is still there. So, what do you do? Well, there are only two things you can do. One is, that dog has to have enough fear of you that that nature is not dormant. I mean, it's there, but the dog has to become so accustomed to you, there has to be a trust. You have to become a part of that dog's kennel. You understand what I mean by that? The dog has to accept you as a part of its family. If it were a lion, you'd be accepted as part of the tribe. Either that or you got to kill the dog. Because that nature is in, that is the only way that this can be controlled or managed. That's it. There are no other options. Well, this is exactly the way it is with the flesh. Exactly. You see, we talk about the works of the flesh. The flesh is, we're not simply talking about, you know, the physical flesh on your body. That word flesh, that's a term. And it's describing, let me say it like this, it is describing human nature. And I know that's not the best term to use, so let me explain a little further. You basically have a spiritual nature and a human nature. And we're going to call the human nature the flesh, just for this teaching tonight, okay? Now, your spiritual nature is either lost or born again. But your human nature, the flesh, it is not lost. And it will never be born again. Ever. The human nature, the flesh, is always there. Always. You wake up with it, you go to bed with it. I know that over the years, it's possible somebody could have heard some of my sermons and thought that I was saying that you can get to the point in your spiritual growth to where you no longer have the flesh. Now, if you've ever gotten that impression from me, I apologize, because that's not what I was saying. The flesh is always going to be there. I'm going to show you some things in Scripture about this that proves it. The flesh is always going to be there. It's not lost. Even though you had a lost spiritual nature, the flesh was not lost. Then when you got born again, well, the flesh is not born again. Even though you got born again, the flesh is not born again. The flesh is not a sin nature. But it will work with the sin nature when you are lost. But when you're born again, now you have two things. You have the life of God in you, the new nature, the born again spirit, but then you have the human nature, the flesh. It will never be redeemed, as in your spirit's redeemed. That flesh is always there. And it has a mind of its own. It wants what it wants. And it is prone to seek pleasure no matter what it decides is pleasurable. And there are a lot of people who have gotten very perverted in what they call pleasure. That flesh / human nature will allow that. Because it is tied in tremendously with your emotions. If your emotion mindset becomes corrupted through exposure to the things of the world, the flesh will then begin working with that corrupted emotion mindset to seek for things that make no sense. For example, and I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? I'm not anybody listening, I'm not picking on you. I'm just giving examples. Everybody knows that smoking can cause cancer and kill you. Everybody knows that. I remember when I worked at Kettering Hospital, I went into a room to get a man to take it. Now, this is back when you could smoke in buildings here in Ohio. And I went up to a room to get a guy to take him down for his x-ray. I worked in the radiology department. And when I walked in that room, this guy was battling cancer. He had a tracheotomy. You know that little hole there in the throat? And he was smoking with the tracheotomy. No joke. I walk in the room. Now, a tracheotomy is kind of gross anyway. But to watch a man stick a cigarette in that hole and suck it in and then exhale it out, it's one of those, you got to be kidding me. Dude, do you know what you're doing? Do you realize that's what caused this? But, you know, some people, they get, well, you know, I'm on my way out, so I might as well enjoy my last few days. What? And there's logic in that? See what I'm saying? There's no logic. Everybody knows that smoking can cause that, but people still smoke. You know why? Because in their mind, they have come to a conclusion, it won't happen to me. It's going to happen to everybody else, but it won't happen to me. And you know that how? That's just like all these athletes that take steroids. Do you realize that steroids can cause cancer? Lyle Alzado is a perfect example. Guy played football, one of the meanest, roughest, toughest football players, Oakland Raiders. But he took steroids, and then after he had cancer and he's dying, he said, I'm telling you, steroids are what causes cancer. And steroids can cause a lot of other, let's just say, negative effects on men. But they take them anyway. I can get away with this one. Hey, it was PG this morning. All right, we're going to continue. When a man takes steroids, the body says, gee whiz, where'd all this testosterone come from? Huh. Well, if it's already there, then you know what? I don't need to make any. And so the body begins shutting down its production of testosterone. Well, when it does that, the body begins getting used to not producing testosterone, to where there are athletes now who have so messed themselves up, they're having to take testosterone all the time because their body is completely shut down. It is producing nothing or very little. Well, I don't tell you about that, but that's the potential. Yet people still take it. So what happens is the body and the human nature, the emotions, the human nature, this flesh, it seeks for pleasure. With the athletes, the pleasure is bigger, stronger, better performance. Psychologically, I see myself as gooder than I've ever been. But yet it makes no sense because you're destroying yourself. The same thing with alcohol. The same thing with all kinds of stuff. Why do people drive 130 miles an hour on a highway? Because of the rush they get. That's why they do it. Now, I know none of you have ever done anything like that. No, you haven't done that, have you? No, Brother Martin, not me. Just 120, not 130, just 120. I was running late. For what? Doesn't matter. I was just running late. Now, the only way that this whole thing of the human nature, the flesh, is going to be or the only way to stop it is to gain control over it, or we put you down like we did that dog. Now, don't get any ideas here, okay? But while we're humans on earth without a glorified body, those are the only two solutions. It has to be that flesh nature, human nature, has to be controlled, brought into submission, or you have to die. Those are the only two options. Well, when a person is born again, that person now has the ability to bring every aspect of that flesh nature under control. Now, lost people can control it to a point. I mean, just look at life under the law in the Old Testament. God said, don't do these things. So, even lost people can control it to a certain point. You know, it's amazing to me how you pick up the newspaper and you read how, somebody just killed a whole bunch of folks. And people say, well, I don't understand. Why would they do that? I just don't know. And family members, why? We thought everything was okay. We don't know why he did that. Well, I do. I can tell you. If the person wasn't born again, what we have is the deadly cocktail of the lost sin nature and human flesh nature. And those two have decided to conspire to create a mindset that says, hey, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. I'm just going to kill a bunch of people. At that moment, it makes sense to that person who's doing it. And eventually, over time, you'll read about somebody who killed folks, and they put them on trial, and during the trial, their testimony, they'll say something like, I don't know why, I really don't know why I did it. It's just like, I snapped, something happened. You know what? They're telling the truth in some cases. They really can't give an explanation at that moment that they're being asked. But that is the explanation. So, on the other hand, though, with a Christian, when we get born again, we do not become deity, but we do receive the life and the nature of Almighty God. Now, the life and nature of Almighty God that resides in our born-again spirit will never reside in the flesh, in that human nature. Never. Ever. But it coexists in the individual. So now here I am. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost even. I have the life of God on the inside of me. I have His character, His life, His nature in me by virtue of that born-again spirit. But I also have the flesh nature, the human nature. It's not lost. It's the human nature. It comes with a fallen world. So what do I do? Well, let me show you some things. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I know that this message tonight is going to help a whole lot of people. Because there are a lot of Christians who sit back and beat themselves over the head with things they do in life. Why do I keep doing this? I wonder if I'm even saved. I wonder if I'm really born again. Or, you know, you might meet somebody who's a Christian and they're doing stuff and you think, I thought you were saved. I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing this? What's going on here? Well, the book of Galatians was written to Christians. Now look at this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See that? This has nothing to do with the sin nature. It has everything to do with that human nature, that flesh nature that I've been talking about. He says, let me paraphrase, if you make a decision to live according to that born-again life, that born-again spirit that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you will do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What he does not say is, you will not have the lusts of the flesh. I hope you see that. I hope you don't have a Bible that says you won't have the lust of the flesh. No. This is an incredible passage. This one verse is explaining tons of stuff to us. This is God telling us that as Christians with my life and nature on the inside, you still have a flesh nature, not a sin nature, but a flesh nature that comes with all humans in a fallen world. And that flesh nature is going to have lust, meaning it's going to want to do things that are contrary to a good life, to a proper life, to a life that God approves of. That flesh is going to seek pleasure, however it defines pleasure. But if you will live according to who you have become in Christ, if you will, number one, acknowledge, yeah, that flesh nature is there. And it carries a lot of wrong thoughts, wrong desires, wrong want-tos. I acknowledge that. However, I'm going to focus on who I become in Christ. I'm going to make a decision to live according to my born-again spirit. And God right here is telling you. Now, I know the Apostle Paul wrote this, but this was inspired of God. God is telling us, if you will choose to live according to who you become in me, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh that are there. See, a lot of Christians, we don't want to admit there are lusts of the flesh. Let's just be honest here. Because admitting to such a thing makes us feel like, well, I'm less of a Christian. Well, I'm only half saved. No, saved is saved. Well, I'm just a failure. I mean, if I have lust of the flesh, whatever that would be, and don't think simply of sexual stuff, just whatever that would be. You know, if I have that, then, boy, I'm a failure in serving God. God can't use me. Oh, this is terrible. So we don't want to talk about this. We don't want to bring this out because we're afraid if we do, people are going to think less of us. We're afraid that just confessing it opens the door for demons to invade and that God's going to say, well, forget you. I'm not going to use you. So we don't want to talk about these things. And God is telling you right here, you got them. Whether you tell anybody what they are or not is totally up to you. In some cases, it's best not to. But God is telling you, you have them. You have them. Leave your finger here in Galatians. Turn over to James. We'll come back to Galatians here in just a moment. Now, James was written to Christians. Not the lost, to Christians. Look here. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, he's telling you right there, it's coming. He's telling you, you are going to be tempted. But he says, blessed is the man that endures. In other words, yeah, it's there, but I ain't doing it. Blessed is the man who endureth the temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man, now let me rephrase it this way. Let no Christian say, when he is tempted. He's telling you right here, you're going to be tempted. Let no Christian say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And see, that right there completely destroys what a lot of Christians will say. Well, you know, God put that into my life to tempt me to see what I would do. He did not. God will never put you in a circumstance to try and figure out what you're going to do. He's God. He already knows. There are no surprises. Can you imagine that? Then, you know, he's what? Jesus, what do you think he'll do if we do this? I don't know. You know, you're God. Yeah, well, I don't know either. You're Jesus. Let's find out. And so they put the temptation. And then you yield to it. And God says, I didn't know he would do that. Jesus says, should I blot him out? Huh? Should I blot him out? No. God already knows. He says, God's not the one that's done this. He said, here's your answer, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Trust me, your lust will not entice me unless we share the same lust. You ever notice how people who share the same lusts always seem to find each other? Isn't that interesting? And he says, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust has conceived, you think about it, you meditate on it, you think about it, you meditate on it, you lay in bed at night thinking about it, meditating on it. What you're doing is you are conceiving a lust baby in your soul. And then you're going to give birth to the sin. Bring it forth. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What death? Spiritual death. Ultimately, spiritual death. That's the goal. And then in verse 16 he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't think you're immune to this. This is written to the entire body of Christ. I am susceptible. Every one of you are susceptible. We might as well be honest about it. So here we have this, you can go ahead and turn back over to Galatians 5. We have this human, this flesh nature that's not lost, not born again. It just, that's it. It is. It just is a part of us. But we're born again and we have the ability to control it. If I live according to who I become in Christ, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust is there. It's enticing. It's saying, hey, don't you really want to do this? And yet, because I'm walking or living according to who I become in Christ, I then say, you know what? It does sound tempting. But I'm not doing this. And the reason I'm not is because it's not a part of my nature, who I am in Christ. And if you look over in chapter 6, in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If I sow to my flesh, now this is written to Christians. If I sow to my flesh, what's going to happen? My flesh is going to grow. That flesh nature is going to grow and become dominant. And when it becomes dominant, it begins to control my reasoning. And when it begins to control my reasoning, it leads to actions. But on the other hand, if I sow to the Spirit, what Spirit? Well, I sure can't sow to the Holy Ghost. What does He lack? No, it's to my Spirit. When I begin to sow to my born-again nature through meditation in Scripture, through praying in the Spirit, worship, all these things, when I begin to do that, I am sowing to my Spirit, and what's happening? My Spirit is growing. My Spirit is developing. My Spirit is changing. It is becoming the dominant factor in my life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's telling you right there, that flesh nature does not want to yield to anything other than what it likes. But the born-again Spirit, the life of God on the inside of you, lusts or desires to be in control. Because it will only do what's right. So if I, now listen to this, whatever you feed will grow. Whatever you feed will grow. I remember a guy I knew, he was dealing with some serious issues, moral issues, issues of immorality. And he said that, you know, he went through a time, this was the story that he presented. He was going through a time seeking God, you know, to beat this thing, to conquer it, to drive it out, all this, you know, just all the things that we say. Well, some time passed, come to find out, he was out there doing these things. And there was a pastor that had that knew him, was kind of had kind of worked with him. And he made the comment as to why this guy did that. He said he kept feeding the dog. In other words, that dog that lies within that will rise up and bite you if it's not brought under control. The dog of the flesh nature. That human nature. He fed the dog. So what happens is, as Christians, if we're not feeding our spirit, we're not helping the spirit, our born-again nature, to grow and mature and become the dominant factor in our lives. And he tells you right here, whatever you sow to, that is what is going to produce in your life. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you're going to see this presented a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through your born-again spirit, your new nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what he's telling you right here is this. Through the power of who you are in Christ, that born-again spirit, you have the ability to put to death the actions of the flesh. Now that the lust, the potential, will still be there. But through the power of who you become in Jesus Christ, that born-again life, the power of that born-again spirit is what enables you to beat that old stuff with the newspaper. You understand the imagery? You're able to suppress it. You're able to mortify the deeds. But the flesh / human nature is still there. And this is why a lot of Christians are terribly misled if they think, well, now that I'm born again, I will be a different person. Well, now that you're born again, you have the potential to be a different person. But if you do not feed your spirit, then you know what? The difference may not be very evident. And this is exactly why a lot of Christians, you wonder if they're even saved. It's because they are not sowing to the Spirit. They're not doing what they can to cause their born-again spirit, that nature, to become stronger and more powerful than those lusts, that human nature. Let me show you another passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, we sometimes develop these ideas that a lot of Christians, when they become well known, that they don't have these problems like all of us normal Christians. That these people are super Christians and they don't ever face the things that we face. And I can remember Dave Roberson has shared some of the battles that he's gone through of conquering that flesh nature. Where, you know, those lusts rise up and shout in your ear, and you just have to keep pressing into God to mature spiritually so that your life, your nature, who you are in Christ, becomes stronger. Well, see, when you read in the Bible, you can get the idea that, you know, wow, you know, the apostles. Now, boy, if I could be like them. I mean, if I could be like James or Peter. Or if I could be like Paul or Timothy. If I could be like those guys, you know what? No problems. Oh, I might be persecuted by people. But when it comes to this stuff of the flesh, no problems. You think? Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what Paul wrote. In verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you realize what he's saying? The Apostle Paul, he is admitting to this. He's saying, hey, if you think just because I've caught up to the third heaven and Damascus Road, bright lights, all these kind of... If you think that I don't have to do something to keep myself under control? He said, let me tell you. He said, I keep under my body. That phrase, keep under, it's describing like a street fight. It's describing, you know, like professional wrestling. Well, they call it wrestling. It's really showmanship. But you know, they get in there and the one guy will pick the other guy up and body slam him and then stomp on him and then ram his head into the turnbuckles, throw him over. Okay, the person doing all of that is your new nature, and the one to whom it's being done is the flesh. You got to put it in a headlock. You got to put it in a figure four. You got to body slam it. Put it in a sleeper hold. You got to give it a leg drop. You got to use foreign objects, all right? Get a chair and whomp it on the head. Now, I've never actually seen those things, but people have told me. You are the Hulk Hogan of your life, all right? Take the flesh down. Body slam that Andre the Giant. Okay, anyway. Paul is saying, if I do not do what is necessary, that old flesh, human nature, the part that isn't lost and isn't born again, it just is, that thing will rise up and just mess me up completely. And if I don't watch myself, after all my years of preaching this gospel, if I let my flesh rise up and dominate, I could end up being a castaway. Now, we're not talking Gilligan's Island here, all right? We're talking about cut off forever. That you could yield to the lust of that. Remember what James wrote? Lust after its conceived. I mean, its goal is death. And Paul is saying, unless you guys think I'm more than what I really am, let me tell you something. I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. Not God. I bring it into subjection. One of the biggest problems with the Corinthian church was that they were yielding to the flesh. And they thought it was okay. And he says, I bring it into subjection. So if you're waiting for God to sweep in and say, hey, you know what? Today is your day. And just, boom, change all this. I've got news for you. It's not going to happen. However, you can do this. Keep under your body and bring it into subjection. Now, just think about this. A person wants to do that. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bring it into subjection because I got some stuff. I ain't telling you, but it's stuff. And I got to quit doing that. So, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to God and I'm going to repent. Oh, Father, I'm sorry, I apologize, I repent. And God says, well, not a problem. You've confessed it, I forgive you. I cleanse you of unrighteousness. Everything's okay. And so you walk away from that, it's like, yeah, I ain't ever going to do that again. Never. What happens? You know, give it a few days. Remember the dog? All it takes is the right set of circumstances and it triggers that base nature of the dog and it attacks the baby. We'll give you a few days here. We'll give you a few months. But all it takes is the right set of circumstances. And that flesh nature, boom, there it is. All over again. And so what do? Oh, you feel like a dog. You feel lousy. It's like, oh, I don't believe I did this again. What is my problem? I know I'll call Pastor Jim. I'll get counseling. So you call me. You know what I'm going to tell you?
Pray.
And you say, why did I do this? I don't understand why I did that. And you just pound yourself, beat yourself. You put yourself under condemnation. You don't know why you did it. Because you repent. repented and you intended to never do it again. Well, let me introduce you to a concept that'll probably get some stones thrown in my direction. Repentance is progressive. You say, what do you mean by that? All right, you said, I repent, I'll never do it again. And then you did it again. But when you said you'd never do it again, you meant it, right? Well, then you ended up doing it again. Well, what's the problem? The problem is this. Your born-again spirit has not been fed enough to grow to the point that it dominates that particular lust of the flesh. And that lust, now listen, you need to understand that lust of the flesh is in there, but like Paul said, hey, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. And that's the same thing that we have to do. We have to grow spiritually to the point to where when that thing we said we never do begins to say, hey, let's have some fun. Then you, out of the power of who you are in Christ, say, no, that ain't happening again. You know what? I've repented for that 15 times. Every time I did it, I repented. And I have struggled with you for 12 years. But today I sense something in me I've never sensed before. I have been feeding my spirit man for the last 12 years. And now I realize I am at a point to where I tell you, sit! Lay down! Roll over! Play dead! See what I'm saying? That's why I'm talking about. Repentance is progressive. Because we've been led to believe that the moment you repent, it'll never happen again. Because you said it'll never happen again. Come on. That's not the real world. And that's not real Christian living. The potential to never do it again is there. Because we're born of God. But exercising that potential takes diligence on our part. This is why he said, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the life that you've sown to the Spirit. And he said, don't be weary in this well-doing, because eventually you are going to reap what you're sowing. So here's what happens. You know, I repent, I'm never going to do that again. Then you do it. It's like, oh, I feel so bad that I did that again. And God, you know, I repent, here I am. He says, okay, well, welcome back. And so you go through all the repenting and never doing it again. And then a few weeks, few months, whatever, and you do it again. And over and over and over. And one of the worst things that you can do is get so frustrated with yourself that you just throw up your hands and quit. And think, this isn't working. All this prayer is not. No, it is working. It is working. Because every moment you're spending praying in tongues, you're growing a little bit more. 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 I can remember years ago when I was really into weightlifting. And I may not look it now. But I didn't do steroids or anything like that. But, you know, there were comments. People looked. And it was hard to find clothes that fit. You couldn't buy a suit. I mean, you had to buy separates. I mean, there's no way I could go and buy a suit off the rack. I had to buy separates because nothing fit. Well, anyway, you work out, you work out, you work out, you're seeing gains. It's like, yeah, looking good, baby, looking good. Then after a while, it's like you're pumping the iron and you're adding weights and all this, but you're not seeing any development. It's like, what is going on here, man? You know, my body just quit on me? Well, you don't stop. Keep going, and then all of a sudden, there it is. You start growing again. It's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, all right. Yeah, I'll be back. Oh. It's the same way in the spirit. You feed your spirit, you're growing. The problem is, some of those never do it again things hold a seat of greater dominance inside than what we think. And that's why we do it again and again. And God says, you know what? I know that. That's why my mercies are new every morning. And I'm not going to hold this against you because, see, you lived without my life and nature on the inside of you. And then so many of you, after you got born again, you were in a church that didn't tell you how to work and live with who you are in me. They just told you you're washed in the blood and going to heaven. But they didn't tell you how to learn to grow spiritually to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I'm telling you, if you feed your spirit, you eventually are going to get to the place where you rise above all of that stuff and you keep it under. You bring it under subjection. And it no longer is dominating you. Now, the lusts, yeah, they'll still be there. But you don't give in to them. You know, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll close with this. Look, I'm just going to admit to you publicly that years ago, before Kathy and I met, I liked smoking a pipe. With the legal stuff and the illegal stuff. But I like smoking a pipe, and I would go to the smoke shops and buy custom aromatic tobacco because I liked it and I thought it smelled good. There were times when I would open the jar and just smell the tobacco because I thought it smelled good. Well, you know what? I still think it smells good, and my flesh would still enjoy smoking that pipe, but I keep it under subjection. And even though my nostrils may flare a little bit, it's like, man, smell. And the same thing with a good cigar. I enjoyed, you know, I'd puff a stogie now and then. I didn't like the cheap ones. You know, a good, mild cigar. Well, every now and then. So I'll be around somebody that's smoking a good cigar. It's like, man, smell that. But you know what? I keep it under. And even though my nostrils are saying, memories. My spirit is like, yeah, well, you know, enjoy it for the moment because you ain't getting it. It ain't happening. You want to hear another one? I mean, if you say no, it's okay. But sure, go ahead.
We want all your dirt, brother.
Years ago, before Kathy and I met, I enjoyed pornography.
Oh my God, I'm going to this porno church.
What? And you're going to tell me you don't have junk in your background? Liar, liar, panties on fire. I enjoyed pornography. I'm not blind. I'm not stupid. And I don't like men. And at the time, now listen, can I just, I'm getting ready to ask you, can I just be honest? Duh, what a, like it matters, right? I'm going, let me let you in on a secret, okay? And this is not a secret, everybody knows it, but nobody talks about it. Every man enjoys looking at a good-looking naked woman.
I don't believe you said that, Brother Martin. What?
Hey, if your husband says, oh, not me, no, not me. He is a liar, liar. His panties are on fire. Every man likes that. You know why? Now, it's because that human nature of a man, it's not lost, it's not born again, it just knows what it likes. And so it's like, okay, I am programmed for that. That's where the new nature has to rise up and say, close your eyes now. Don't be looking at that picture. Don't be, hey, every now and then, there are like the sales flyers that come in the newspaper. I can't believe the way some of those girls wear the underwear when, you know what I'm talking, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, man, I don't want to look at that. Every man, so you know what? Because that is in every man, as a Christian, I now yield to God's life in me that says, you know what? It's okay to have those thoughts and feelings, but they had better be restricted to her, your wife.
You want to think those kind of happy thoughts? You go right ahead. But you make sure she's the one in those fantasies.
Brother Martin, hurry up, Brother Martin. And the way you guys are laughing, you're feeling it. I know you. You're going to talk about this sermon for a long time. See, this is the kind of stuff most people don't want to talk about in public. But it's true. It's how we are. Well, you know, we might as well just address it. And this is a part of what God's talking about here in the Word of God. It's like, you know what? This is how you are. You have a human flesh nature. Sometimes it has, I mean, it can go, it just wants to be happy, feel good, do whatever it thinks is pleasurable. And it doesn't care if it's your wife or the lady down the street. It doesn't care if it's a legal drug or an ill, it doesn't care. It just wants. That's just the way it is. And it's never going to change. It will always be there. The difference is this. I get born again, mature in Christ. And then when those things, thoughts, the less things, whatever it would be for, begin to say, hey, how about that? Then I turn around and I say, no. No. I'm not going to think it. I'm not giving in to it. No, huh? Not going to do it. I'm just not. For some people, it could be something as simple as a piece of pie. If you're battling diabetes, leave it alone. See what I mean? Now look here. We'll close with this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now relative to this message, if you're born again and you have God's life in you, that born again Spirit, then from His position, you are liberated from the domination of the flesh. And Romans 6 talks about this. And then he says in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now look at this, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here I am born again. I have the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of me. And I am currently living at level 2 glory. Now level 2 glory enables me to say no to, you know, 8 things of the flesh. Problem is, there are 57 things of the flesh I got to deal with. So I've got to feed my spirit and grow from level 2 glory to level 3 glory. Now I'm able to keep under subjection 12 flesh things. And then I go to level 4 glory. And level 6, and I keep going. See what I'm the image here? From glory to glory until I am in the fullness of that image. Remember what Scripture says? We don't have to turn to it. That Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Okay, that is the fullness of the glory. To where here I am, and yeah, bless God, I admit it, there's temptation. My temptations are different from yours. Maybe we share some of the same. However, I have grown spiritually to the point now to where I admit they are there. The flesh / human nature, it exists. But no longer does it dominate me. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what's happened in me because of God's life in me, and I fed my spirit. And now I'm reaping that life. And I am keeping my body in subjection. And bless God, I'm not going to be a castaway. It's a process. See, this goes back to what I was saying earlier about repentance being progressive. The sincerity is instantaneous. The confession of the repentance is instantaneous. But if you don't feed your spirit and grow and mature, man, you're facing the possibility of giving in again. And you don't want to do that. You really don't. It's when you stop caring whether you give in or not, you got a problem.
That's called searing your conscience. Every one of us has this potential to say no. But if we don't do our part, God's not able to do His. And we are the ones that have to control it. Okay, now, one of the best things that we can do with anybody who's close to us, who is, and we could go further in Galatians with this, brother or sister, overcoming a fault, the restoration process is not beating over the head. You might feel like it, but the best thing to do is to encourage them. The only reason you messed up is because spiritually you're weak in that area. Now, let's change that. Let's change it. And it's going to take some time. It's not going to happen overnight. Your desire for change happens overnight. The actual change only takes place when you fed your spirit to where your spirit becomes stronger than the seat of the flesh in that area. Thing is, we can do it. Every single one of us can do it. No excuses. Praise God. And guys, let's again be honest on another point in closing. We've all gone through these kind of things. Have we not? Sure we have. You know what? God's not condemning us. He, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is doing everything He can to lead us to that next level of glory so that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. Praise God. Yeah. Play dead. Roll over. Stay. All right, go ahead and stand.